So last week, I began a series based upon our 2030 vision, trying to describe that vision that the spiritual leaders of the church have for this congregation, why it is, what it is, and then spoke about that first block, if you will, rebuilding the wall, if you will. Again, both of those kind of analogies. And how prayer is the foundation. Prayer is the foundation not just for our vision as a congregation and as the leadership of this congregation, but prayer is the ongoing key that everything else has to have in order to be built upon. Without prayer, nothing else makes a difference. I do believe that all the ideas that mankind can dream up pale in comparison to what God can and will do when his people pray in faith. I absolutely believe that. Our vision as kingdom builders continued. We had 2020. And then we came to 2021. Partway through 2020, Eric was no longer the preacher here. The church was without a preacher for the second half or two-thirds of 2020. And 2021 began, and we were supposed to get ready into the next step of this 10-year vision statement plan. And I'll tell you, from my understanding, since this is all prior to me, dates are arbitrary. Okay? The vision is what's important. Not the year, not the dates. The vision is important. And the vision was for us to be a church of disciples that make disciples who make disciples. For us to be a part of kingdom growth, kingdom building, for us to center upon Jesus as our King, for our lives to so transform that we are not like what we used to be. Instead, we have been recreated in the image of Jesus, and we are passionate, therefore, about the kingdom of Jesus. So the years are somewhat arbitrary. The vision is not. So 2021 was coming in, and it was, again, it had as its theme for that year, it was called the year of discipleship. The thing is, without having somebody always in the pulpit and the leadership being able to express everything, it seems as though it just kind of stumbled a little bit. Okay? Again, without having a regular person in the pulpit made a little bit of a difference. Halfway through or in May of 2021, you guys as a congregation made the decision to hire myself and bring Carrie and I here to continue to work with this church. And when that happened, I became, and here's the phrase that I would really want you to hear, I became one of the ministers of the Glen Rock Church of Christ. Now you would say, well, wait a second, aren't you the only guy that we're paying at the Glen Rock Church of Christ? Yes, I am the only paid minister at the Glen Rock Church of Christ. I got some eyes flashing in the back. Sorry about that. Squirrel, you know, that little ADD there. Anyway, coming back to my sermon. My point is we have a bunch of ministers within this congregation. What I realized when I first moved here and began my first year here, 2021, or the second half of that year, the first six, 7 months of 2021, is that this church has a bunch of ministers. That this is a church where our elders, where our deacons, where our ministry leaders want to do God's will and want to be active and involved in God's kingdom. And the joy that I was just simply a part of, not someone coming in to take over. And so it had a different focus, even for me. So I would call myself one of the ministers here of this particular congregation. The ministry leadership comprised of the elders and the deacons, and especially some of those specific leaders, really wanted also for us to get back onto track of what was going on. So really, the next step we took as a church in our 2030 vision wasn't until 2022. So January 2022, we began what we called the Year of Fellowship. And we broke it down into fellowship with God, with each other, and with the world, and trying to get the world to see the need for fellowship. And that kind of was the kind of triad that we were using. And just as prayer was foundational to that first year and to the vision itself, prayer continued to be the basis for fellowship. We would want to be a church that was continually praying. And now we're kind of focusing a little bit of that prayer on helping us to understand. And in Greek, you would have used the word koinonia, to help us to understand the communion, the fellowship, the gathering, the oneness, the inclusion that would come during that year. And it was in part an extension of Carrie and I being here for 6 months, because during those 6 months of 2021, we were experiencing fellowship. You were bringing us into this family. We were a part of the different ministries that were going on, and we became not just a paid preacher in a church, we became family. We became brothers and sisters. And that type of fellowship just really began to blossom even more as 2022 unfolded, and we made that a central theme for the year. But fellowship is really deeply theological. And while I don't want to be over the heads of anybody today, I do want us to try to think through, why is fellowship such a big part? If we're going to be a church of kingdom builders, a church of kingdom growth, if that's really the overriding vision, is to see the kingdom of God expand, why does fellowship become one of those early steps into helping that take place? I would tell you it does, because you have to start with fellowship with God. If we just start with fellowship with each other, we could be anything. We could be a lodge. We could be a club. We could be a social gathering. We could be a really good humanitarian group. We could be anything. You could have fellowship with all sorts of people. I belong to all sorts of different things over the years. Our family has almost always been really deeply connected to libraries. Our kids love to read. And so I've been on library staffs and boards and those type of things. But you know what? Do I have fellowship with them? Absolutely. But it's not the same. It's just not. And it was only for a time, whatever time I was serving on some board or committee or whatever else was going on. This was an idea that said, what is real fellowship? What is real communion? What is it really like to be one? And so it starts with, are we one with God? Because I really can't be one with you if I'm not one with God. Oh, we can have a very deep love for one another, and we can do great things for each other. But if God is not the cord that binds us, it's at best a human connection that often will break. And so our desire was to say, okay, how do we develop a fellowship with God? And what does fellowship with God really mean? Here's the thing. God sets the terms for fellowship. I don't. That's a concept. I know it's theological. That's a concept that is difficult. If I want to have a relationship with Brent, he and I set the terms. And we do it together. Whatever that basis of friendship is, we set the terms. When it comes to fellowship with God, only God sets the terms. And that's different. Because he doesn't actually ask me, is this okay with you? Because if not, maybe we could do something different. God says, here is the terms. You either accept or you don't. It is really no different than scrolling through this long list of things that you have before you sign a contract, and then you got to push I accept. You're never going to be able to do all of that unless you push I accept. When you push I accept, you accept everything that was in that contract. And I'm going to guess most of you probably didn't read the 15 pages of the contract. You just said, sure, Facebook, you can do whatever you want. And then, and you just said, I accept. God says, here are my terms of fellowship. And that fellowship is based upon who I am, God, who I am. And that is, I am perfect. I am sinless. I am light, not darkness. So think through this. God creates Adam from the dust of the ground. And then, maybe even seemingly the same day, creates Eve from the rib of Adam. And those two live in the perfection of what we call the Garden of Eden. How long they are there before we find sin, that's a different question, but they are there. And what we know is that God seemingly walks with them, or at least talks with them. And we know of that one occasion which that happened in the cool of the evening. Fellowship with God was based upon perfection, sinlessness. God says, here's the rules for Adam and Eve. You can eat of anything you want to eat, except for the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of that tree, you will die. That's the terms. Adam and Eve didn't have a choice. They didn't get to say, well, no, God, we want to eat of that tree too. They didn't get that. God says, here's the terms. If we're going to be in fellowship, this is what it's going to take. You can do anything you want except for you cannot eat of that tree. How well did that work for them? Well, we get introduced to a snake who can talk, and that's its own interesting conversation, who convinces them how good that tree really is and what it would be like, because you could be like God if you ate of that tree. In fact, isn't it really about God telling you what you can't do? Not that you could literally do every single thing else in the whole world. Just that one. But he's going to camp on the one. No, you can't eat. Adam and Eve, they see that the tree, the fruit of that tree is good, pleasing to the eye. It brings us knowledge. They eat of it. And we know what happens. Fellowship is broken. They understand it. Their, quote, eyes are opened and they see that they are naked. Not that that would have made a difference as husband and wife and the only people on the earth at that point in time. But they understand a broken relationship. Fellowship stopped. They tried to fix their own problem. They couldn't do it. They tried to hide from God. They couldn't do that either. And the bottom line is, by the time that we get done with Genesis 3, God has driven them out of the garden. Sin has come into the world. And I would tell you, theologically, that every person that gets to an age where they can understand good and evil, where they can understand right and wrong, chooses to do evil, chooses wrong. Every single one of us in our own timeline eats of the forbidden fruit and we choose to sin. Whatever it was that brought us to that point, it happened. And when that happened within us, our fellowship with God was broken. And sin becomes a problem. Because of sin, I am separated from God. The theological statement in a nutshell, 1 John chapter 1. John writes this, "This is the message we have heard from him," that's God, "and proclaim to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So here's John's point, what's already really kind of been made. You want fellowship with God. The only way to have fellowship with God is perfection. That is the only way, to be completely 100% without sin. Now, I'm going to just look around and say the vast majority of what I'm seeing out here didn't do that. Okay? You sinned. I sinned. So I've got a huge problem. I want to walk in fellowship. I want to be in fellowship with God, but I have walked in darkness. And so to say that I am in fellowship with God, John just flat out says, that's a lie. You're not in fellowship with God. You cannot be in fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And you say, well, okay, I hate that I have sinned and I don't want to sin anymore. The problem is you sinned. One was good enough. Most of us have done a whole lot more than that. Okay? But one was good enough. The fellowship was broken. I need desperately fellowship. John continues on, beginning with verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And here's the key. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us." The only way I can be in fellowship with God is to have the blood of Jesus Christ covering me. It's the only way. Because I can't do it. I'm simply not perfect. And you know what? I hate it. I do. I hate the sin that has so easily entangled me. I hate what I have done in my past. Maybe not quite to the degree that Paul would say, you know, I'm a wretched person, who can save me from this body of sin and death? But theologically, that's exactly where I am. And John steps in and says, okay, if you want fellowship, then you have to walk in the light. And the only way to walk in the light is to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all of your sin. And really what John is saying is he will continue to cleanse you. You see, Jesus didn't just cover my past sins. You know, as Noah was up here and we were partaking of communion and he was talking about those animal sacrifices always just went backwards. That's all that they did. My present is not great. My future, I'm sure, will not be perfect either. I need a continual cleansing of Jesus Christ. I need it. So the cross became necessary from God's point of view in order for us to have fellowship with him. Now, I know that that's probably not a sermon we go and we preach out to the world, but it's something that an unsaved person has to understand before being saved. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us, we remain in sin no matter how good we think we might be. We are not perfect. Therefore, I cannot have fellowship with God. But with the blood of Jesus Christ continuously cleansing me from my sin, I not only have fellowship with God, God opened up a new fellowship for me, and that was you all. I get to have fellowship with each of us. So our fellowship together is not just about that salvation process. That's great. But I no longer have to walk by myself. So God has given me the community of faith. We call it the church, the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, pick your favorite terminology. We come together in a place like this to worship, but it is far, far, far more than a Sunday morning 10 o'clock gathering. If that's all that it is, we have so missed fellowship. Fellowship is a connecting point that brings me and you together in a way that nothing else could. When we confess our sins, we have fellowship with each other and with Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, a fact that may have actually shocked them at some level. In John 13, John records for us what happens on that night. Jesus says, a new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have also loved you. Love one another. You could stop right there, and we could talk through that for a long period of time, but I really want you to keep going. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Did you catch that last phrase? If you have love for one another. How is the world gonna understand God if they don't even see God's people loving each other? How would they do that? How would the world be able to have a concept of what it means to be in fellowship if the very people that they are told to fellowship don't even really get along? And yes, as was mentioned by one of our elders earlier, we are in a political season. And I really hate the every 4 year thing. Not that I hate politics. Well, I kind of hate politics. But not that that makes that big of a deal to me. It's the division that it brings because of so many people. And I loved what was said earlier today. It's about the kingdom and the king. It's really not about who you want to run a country that may or may not last for whatever length of time God has determined it to last. So the world says, I need to know God. How do I get to do that? Well, I get to do that by seeing people who can love each other, work through differences, lift up one another, be in life together. That shows them. Jesus says, the world will know that you belong to me when you love each other. So if we want to change the world, if we want the kingdom to grow, fellowship becomes an absolute foundation to all of these things. Just like prayer, fellowship becomes that foundation. All of these first three are kind of the building steps to what happens in year four as we're moving forward this particular year. So prayer and fellowship that is based upon true unity and love, changes how the world sees God. In this congregation, we use larger groups to talk about what we call life groups. And life groups are wonderful. They have come and gone throughout the years within this congregation in different ways. In fact, Carrie and I are hosting a life group this afternoon here in the fellowship hall. Those life groups of 20 to 30 people really do a wonderful job of helping us get to know each other at a little bit better level. And it gives us a little bit of a social gathering. It gives us a little bit of a talking gathering. And it's just a nice place to be because we can share a little bit of life together. Another thing that this congregation is really encouraging, and our elders are deeply encouraging, actually takes groups like that much smaller. I would call them discipling groups. Now that may be a term you don't particularly care for. I don't care what term you want to put it in there. But I'm talking about a groups of 4, 5, 6, 7 people that are able to sit down on a regular basis. Not just study God's Word, but be held accountable to God's Word within a safe group of people that will help them walk through life. When they're struggling, when their marriage is struggling, when their finances are struggling, when they're emotionally struggling, it is that small group that gives them the strength to keep on keeping on. The bigger groups are nice, but those smaller discipling groups, man, that is where life changes. It actually changes because I am in such deep fellowship now that somebody knows things about me that at one point in time, maybe only my wife knew about me. Somebody that I could trust. Somebody that I could talk to. Somebody that I knew spiritually had my back. And I've needed that. And I've been blessed in this congregation, not just to have the larger worship service or even the next size down, the life groups, but I've been encouraged to have those discipling groups that helped so much. Life is really about being able to stand next to each other and say, whatever you need, I'll help with. Acts chapter 2. We love Acts chapter 2. It's one of our favorite books of the Bible and one of our favorite chapters of the Bible. Church begins in Acts chapter 2. We love how that church begins. We love what God is doing, how He's adding souls to their number. And then we come into verse 42, the ending paragraph of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look at this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Fellowship seen in real life. Not just fellowship with God. What fellowship meant within the community of God. The kingdom of God. It was a place where people were not afraid to say, look, I may not have everything, but here's something that I have. Today we say, well, we use a collection. And in this congregation, we use a box in the back. We don't even pass a plate. And people give, and those proceeds that are given are used to help both within this congregation, the needs of this congregation, and things outside of this congregation. And there are times in which we even do special contributions, like was mentioned earlier. Because we've come back to say, look, we are going to be in fellowship. And one of the things that shows that we are in fellowship is getting outside of myself and saying, it's not my money, it's not my things, they are God's. How can I best be a servant, a steward of God's gifts and utilize that for His kingdom as we together grow? And that's what you saw in Acts chapter 2. And there are needs within this congregation that have been met and continue to be met. There are needs outside of this congregation that have been met and continue to be met. And it is done because of the fellowship that we have of one another. That says, you know what? No one of us financially can support everything. But together, we can do great things. And we do it not in my name or your name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what these people did. They literally devoted themselves to being together. They loved being together so much that just simply taking time to eat and be together was important. And I know I'm a big eater, okay? I get that. I love it, okay? And I'm not ashamed of it. I claim it. I will eat at your home anytime you want to invite me, okay? Because here's what happens. The moment you and I sit down around a table, the very conversation changes. I have been in homes where we are talking in the living room and someone else, maybe Carrie or someone's cooking in the kitchen. We finally sit down around the table and everything changes. Table fellowship is so different than any other type of fellowship. It just is. I don't know why. It's like every barrier gets broken down. Hey, can you pass the salt? Can you pass the butter? I want more mac and cheese. Whatever the case is. And then you just begin to share life. And as you're doing that, things open up in ways that maybe we didn't think when we went there that evening or that day they were going to open up. But around that table, I found my family. Around that table, I found a place where I could talk and share and grow and be loved and loved. So yes, fellowship had to become one of those foundational stones. So fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, forced us to realize that the world is outside of that fellowship. And it needs it so much. And it began to plant within us the seed of what is going on this particular year, of trying to take the gospel outside, to sharing Jesus, to telling the good news of Jesus Christ. When they are outside of that fellowship, we know the truth theologically. If you are not in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, there literally is only one place for you after death, and that is called hell. And while we do not like to talk about it, it is as real as heaven. And if someone is outside of fellowship with God, that is their eternal destination. Now, you and I are not the judge of their souls, but we sure can judge the fruit of life. And therefore, we have to desire fellowship in order to bring somebody into Jesus Christ and into a relationship with God. Because we hurt when they are outside of that. It literally pains us. This early church so loved the fellowship they had with God and with each other, that the outside world saw that and said, I want to be a part of that. And as verse 41 says, and as verse 47 says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People respond to fellowship. People respond to love and unity. They don't respond to bickering. They don't respond to let's go debate all the theological arguments over there. Is it once saved, always saved, or does a person, can they fall away? We can debate lots, but that generally doesn't bring them to Christ. What brings them to Christ is someone saying, hey, I love you enough that I'll walk beside you, even though right now your life is a mess. I know it. But I know a God who can take a mess and change it into something else. I just want to share Jesus with you. No judgment call. Just Jesus. Because the only one that can really judge you is Jesus. And he will. I just want you to know what I know. That's what I want. I want us to be together. I've shared two great invitations in the past. And I want to read them again. The first is taken from Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus makes this statement in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus invites us to is fellowship. He invites us into a relationship. He invites us into a union with him, and he does it on his terms. Come to me. And he calls the ones who are the most needed. Because, well, let me take you to a second one. I'm going to jump over to Revelation chapter 3. This time, Jesus is speaking to a church in Laodicea. And he says, and I'm going to begin in, I'm actually probably going to begin in a little different verse than what you have up on the screen. I'm going to begin in verse 19. Jesus says to this particular church, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's my point. Both of these great invitations are said to two very different people. The first one is said to those who are weary and heavy laden, those who really can't see what tomorrow is going to bring, let alone the rest of today. And they're tired, and they don't know, and it's hurting, and they are struggling. And Jesus says, let's be in fellowship, because I can help you. And the second side of that, Jesus actually says to a church, and if you really go and look at the church at Laodicea, it's a church that doesn't think they really need Jesus anymore. They're wealthy. They're well-dressed. They can take care of all their own needs. Jesus said, boy, you got that one wrong. Because the only thing you're looking at is that outward side. Because your money's going to perish. So instead of, you're poor and you're blind and you're without. But Jesus says, I stand at your door also, and I knock, because I want fellowship with you too. I hope you and I, or this church as a whole, is not a congregation of what I would call self-righteous disciples, people who think they've got it all together. Oh, we don't go around saying I'm nothing and I'm terrible. I've got it all together only in the sense that the grace of Jesus Christ continuously cleanses me from my sin. In that sense, I am perfect. In that sense, he's given me a family. In that sense, I've got an eternal destination called heaven. So yeah, I guess I've got it all together. In my physical life, that may not be the case. But here was a church that says, we're going to say all the right things. We're going to look the right way. We're going to dress the right way. And Jesus says, but you're missing it because you don't have the right heart. Because we're not in fellowship. You're just playing a religious game now. So I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Won't you let me come in? Can we sit down and have the meal together? Because here's what I have to offer you. A seat at the kingdom. To become a conqueror, to live a life of a surety in Christ. That's what he has. And so a statement like he does with all the others is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So how do I decide whether or not I want this fellowship with God and with each other? And help the world to see the need for fellowship. I got to make a decision. And I have to do that by seeking first God's kingdom. When I seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, all the things that I worry about in life, God's going to say, I'll take care of with you. I will. You got to trust me on it. But seek first my kingdom. So what are you seeking? Yourself? Your own happiness? Maybe a little extra money for your kids when you're dead and gone because you're not going to be spending it? Or are you seeking the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Seek first that kingdom. We can help you to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?